Well, good morning. My family left town yesterday after 8 weeks. I'm feeling the pain. So could you be nice to me? I'd appreciate it. It'll be great. It's hard. With my granddaughter, spending 8 weeks in the house with her and flying paper planes. She found out how to make them, so we made a dozen and she flew them and I flew them. Playing marbles, which I haven't done for just a few years, and other games that we played, card games and so on. It was fun, and it's a great thing, isn't it? It's good. Can I encourage you? Night of Nations is a great time for us to connect with people in our community, but we need people who are going to get involved in cooking food. And Trevor, talk about cooking food. We could put the barbie outside there. If you want to know about barbecuing, go and see Trevor. He's an expert, does a great job. So why don't you get involved? Let's do it, let's make it happen. It's gonna be a great night, as it always is, and we want to minister to people. This is the opportunity to invite neighbours along, just to see a church having fun. No, it's not a night of preaching or anything like that, it's just a night of welcoming, making people feel they're wanted here, that they might enjoy that. Okay, yes? Yes. I'm going to tell you a joke, and I'm telling you it's a joke because I think some people often take me seriously when I tell a joke, so I thought I need to just let you know in advance. Three pastors who were friends, and they lived in the same city. Actually, they didn't live in the same city, but they met at conference, and they're... Thanks, Ben, that's a great start. Yeah, good. See, smarty knows the punchline. Anyhow, these three pastors meet their friends. They're having a great time at this conference and they sit down at morning tea and they're chatting and they say, how much do you give to missions? How do you decide to give money to missions? And one of the pastors says, well, I draw a circle on the ground and I stand in the circle and I throw the money in the air and I say, Lord, what lands in the circle will go to missions and what lands outside, well, we'll keep in the church. The second pastor said, well, that's okay, but, you probably wouldn't give much to missions that way. He said, what I do is I draw a circle on the ground and I stand outside the circle and throw the money in the air and what lands in the circle, I give to missions and the rest I keep to the church. The third pastor said, oh, you guys are amateurs, really, when it comes to... He said, I don't do circles on the ground. He said, I take the money, I throw it in the air and I say, Lord, keep what you want, send the rest back. Okay, I'm continuing this morning on kingdom giving, and the reason I really am bringing this to your attention in kingdom giving is to help you understand how God sees finance, but also to build your faith. I really feel that finance is an area where God brings testing to us, and He says in Malachi, He says, prove me in this, prove me. In other words, test me. If you'll exercise your faith, I'm going to send you the blessing where the windows of heaven will be open. You won't be able to contain the blessings that I send unto you. And so part of that is my desire for you to understand. And I want to start off with a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And it's a scripture that many of you would have heard and often used at weddings, read out in weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the last verse. And it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I was looking at it the other day and something just, I've read that verse for over 50 years in the sense of Christianity. Have I been saved that long? No, I haven't been saved that long. Yes, I have. I've been saved that long, yeah. And just thought, well, faith, hope, love, great. Yeah, love's great. Love's important, all of that. But something got into my spirit that says, now. And I hadn't quite put that down where it's now. And the essence of growing in Christianity is to understand that faith, hope, and love are the three elements that we really need for our Christian life. And when we talk about faith, it's a believing and a response to that belief. And it's part of the to have kingdom productivity when we give in faith. And so faith becomes part of not only what we believe, but what we do. We don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in feelings, but we have faith in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he's accomplished by his life and death and resurrection. And so with that, it released grace. So the Bible says that we have salvation by faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is a part of our faith. When we believe in faith, God releases the grace, which is the empowerment to see what we have faith for to come forth. And then, so we give in faith. And then the second thing is we give in hope. I'm relating faith, hope and love in the relation to giving. Give in hope. The belief and trust that God is our source, is the one who provides, and we don't look to other sources, and we hope for abundance. And that is the desire of God, that we will have faith and that we will release that in hope. We've got to have hope in our hearts. Hope is the cornerstone of faith. So we hope, obviously, for eternity, being with God. We hope for the things that God sends. We hope for the promises that are there, but they're released through faith. And then the third thing is giving in love. So you give in faith, you give in hope that God will be the abundant supplier of what we need and we'll have extra to give to others. And then we give in love. Our motivation for giving is expressed in our love for God and our love for people. The Good Samaritan, you know the story. The Jew going down to Jericho and he's attacked by robbers and robbed and beaten and left for dead and is, I guess, dying on the side of the road. And then along comes the rabbi and he says, well, I can't go near that. He might be dead and that would make me unclean and I wouldn't be able to minister in the temple. And then another Jew comes by and he doesn't want to go over there and get involved either because he thinks, well, you know, I had a fairly full wallet in the back pocket and if I stop here and the robbers come back, I'm going to be in trouble. I could be like this guy. So he hurries along too, but along comes the Good Samaritan. And I told you before, this is a true story. This, Jesus said, a certain man. He didn't say a parable, but he said a certain man. And so he comes along and he ministers to this guy and he takes him down to the inn and he says, here's some money to look after him. And if there's any more spent, you know, you've got to get the doctor in, I'll pay for that. And that was the generosity. Why did he do that? Did he do it because it's the right thing? See, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and I guess Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. And yet he went across there with a heart of love. See, Jesus said, love your brother, love your neighbour as yourself. And he used the Good Samaritan as the example. So out of love, the Good Samaritan gave to this man who was injured on the side of the road and shared his substance with him. And even though he's a Samaritan, I believe God blessed him for that because he showed love and he gave in love. Okay? But I'm concerned for your faith. That's part of my role. And you understand that money is the currency of our culture, but faith is the currency of the kingdom. And we need to operate by faith. We can receive the currency of our culture, money, yes, and we need money to live because money is simply an exchange mechanism. You earn money, you buy your groceries, you put petrol in the car, you do all of those things. But we need the currency of the kingdom, which is faith operating in our lives. And the greater, of course, is faith rather than the money aspect of currency. Now, in continuing on this morning, I want to talk about two evil spirits that are working against you and against your faith. And the two spirits are the spirit of mammon and the spirit of poverty. And so I'm going to start in Matthew 6:24, where Jesus said these words. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just as a point of reference this morning, how many of you used the word mammon in the last week? Peter, good on you, Pete. You knew where I was going. Anybody else? Why? Because it's not a word we use. It's not a common word. I wouldn't use it either if I didn't feel to preach it this morning. But Jesus made it very clear that mammon has a an influence in the world. And understand this about Mammon, it is actually a spirit. It's more than a demon. I believe it's a fallen angel. It's a powerful fallen angel. Ephesians tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spirits and wickedness in high places and all the things that are happening there. And so we face this particular spirit of Mammon. What does it do? What's it about, the spirit of Mammon? Well, it's the god of money. It's a powerful evil angel, and it's more than an imagined being or a concept. It's actually a spiritual force working in the world to bring men into enslavement. It wants to master them. It becomes a master rather than a servant, and to do its will. And the aspect, I'll read you a little thing here that might help you to understand. Jesus never said you cannot serve God and be wealthy. He said you cannot serve God and Mammon. The distinction matters more than most believers realize. Mammon is capitalized in the original language for a reason. The Aramaic word mamona refers to treasure and wealth personified as a master, not simply as an economic concept. Jesus was not warning against money itself. He was naming a spirit that demands a master relationship rather than a stewardship one. And we need to recognize that the spirit of Mammon drives people into, it consumes them to make money. Even wealthy people, very wealthy people, millionaires, billionaires, are always looking to make more money, to accumulate more money, not because they need it. You know, you look at Elon Musk, the wealthiest man in the world. I think he reached $1 trillion. I think he's down about 750 billion. He needs our prayer. And you think how long he would take, if he spent $1 million a day, how long it would take him to spend that money. Of course, he'd never live that long. It's thousands of years. So it's not about just the money. It's the drive that's there to make money. But not just money, it's the power that comes with the money, the influence that comes with the money. That's the spirit of Mammon driving people. It's what causes people to literally desert their families so they can put all their efforts into work and make money. It's more than just survival. It's more than just having enough to put groceries on the table and run the car and you know, clothe the kids, do all the things that's necessary. It's about having more, always more. It's a spirit of greed that comes into people's lives. And so that's a very driving force, and it's dangerous. Wars have been fought because the spirit of Mammon has driven it. Japan, prior to the Second World War, had limited resources, and the Americans cut off some of their steel or their iron ore production, giving to Japan. And so the Japanese invaded China, and it was a wicked thing that happened there. But their whole idea was to get resources. It wasn't about taking over another country. They wanted the resources that were in China. And so other nations have done that as well. I believe you can look at the nations in Europe particularly, you know, Spain, Portugal, England, France, Belgium, all sought to gain wealth by taking other nations, by going and invading, whether it's South America, North America, Australia, wherever it might be. They moved in, and the idea was to gain the wealth of the nation. That's driven by the spirit of Mammon. You need to see what's behind these things and why it did that. Plundering nations because the spirit of Mammon was giving them a shove. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." We need to perceive here that the love of money is the thing that Mammon is working in the hearts of people. See, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. A powerful and ensnaring spirit that drives our society, drives our politics, our businesses, and probably our neighbours. I was talking to a guy in the mining business, and he's talking about some of these miners who earn huge wages. I mean, $180,000, $190,000 a year. And he said they will change jobs just for a small amount as another dollar an hour, which doesn't lift their pay by a whole lot. But there's something driving them in that. They want the money. I'm not saying that's all miners. I don't want to put them all in that category. I'm just trying to say that there is a powerful thing that happens as the spirit of mammon drives people towards money, and you need to be on guard against that. Don't be driven towards money. Be driven towards God, because he's the master, not the spirit of mammon. And so we have to make the determination we're not going to do that. So how do we be free of that spirit? Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. Treasures in heaven. How do we get treasures in heaven? You can't put it into the bank locally. There's no bank of heaven available for us to go, I'm going to put money in there and I know that'll go ahead. I mean, we won't need money in heaven. We won't need precious things in heaven. Heaven is laid out with streets of gold. So if you need any money, just break off a bit of the road and you've got some gold. We don't need it. God will provide everything that we have. And so treasure doesn't mean that. The first treasure you need to get into heaven is yourself. And that comes by surrender. I surrender unto you, Lord. I open my heart to you. I'm for you. And you, as you do that in your life and you engage with God and you give your life to him, your treasure is going before you into the kingdom of heaven. Then by giving to the kingdom of God, we're laying up treasure in heaven. And it's not like we put $10 in and $10 goes into the treasure chest in heaven. Other things happen. And so we build the treasure. There, what treasure? Your own soul, for a start, and the souls of men and women that we've invested in by our giving. Do you know, you will meet people in heaven who will say, I'm here because of you. And you'll say, I don't know who you are. I say, but you gave. That other people might come to my nation and share the gospel with me. Or you gave that people helped me in some practical way. I was in such need and such poverty that I was able to respond to the kindness and the love that God showed, and I'm here because of that. Those are the sort of treasures we're talking to. The second part is that links to the above. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And then in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We've got to get things in right order. See, faith, you can say I've got faith, but you've got to have the fight of faith in you. There's got to be something in you that says, I'm going to lay hold of that. When I think about it, the things that I have achieved in faith in life have come because of a fight. I've had to fight for it. It hasn't just fallen into the lap. Yes, God says you will be this or do that, but I've had to go and lay hold of it and fight for it. You see, faith is more than belief, because the Bible says that the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they're not going to be in heaven because they can't exercise the faith. They're condemned. But there are people in this world, and you say, do you believe that Jesus came to save people from their sins? And they'll say, yeah, I believe that. But they haven't exercised the faith, the next step. And that requires something. That requires saying, I'm going to grasp that. I'm going to take it. That's why the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. What's the violence? The violence of faith, the fight of faith to take what God promises. We have the Bible full of promises, full of hope. And what do we do about it? We read it, say, that's nice, thank you, Lord. You said this, that I will have this, and that will happen in my family. But I'm telling you, you've got to exercise faith. And this is where the fight comes from. If you're believing that people will be born again, fight in faith, in prayer. Make the declaration. And the other thing is, with the word of God, you make declarations. When the promises are there, you don't say, thank you, Lord, for the promise. It'd be lovely to receive it. You say, thank you, Lord. I receive that promise and I declare it to be. I'm laying hold of it by faith. Folks, you've got to stir some faith up in our hearts to believe God, to see the things that were really important. I know there's sometimes we chase things and we want to exercise faith for it, but that may not be of God. You've got to determine what's of God. And God wants to bring blessing. He said he would pour out the blessing. He said, prove me. In other words, the fight of faith. They had to believe it. They had to do it. They had to see it come and to do that. So put the kingdom of God first. Seek him and his righteousness, which is the Lord, and all we need is supplied by God. That's the promise that's there. But we've got to do it. The faith is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's the fight of faith. The second spirit we face is the spirit of poverty, which seems to be the opposite to the spirit of mammon, but they work together. Poverty seeks to be a master to people by keeping them in a place of lack. A lack of food, a lack of shelter, a lack of health, a lack of relationship, a lack of money, whatever it might be. The spirit of poverty is a real spirit. It's not just a concept. And we need to fight against the spirit of poverty because God wants to bring blessing into our lives, but we've got to fight for it, and the spirit of poverty will try and hold us back. So you've got the spirit of mammon that'll push you as far this way towards money, and the spirit of poverty over here, which will try and suppress you as hard as it can so you won't have anything. And they work together because I see that people who are bound by the spirit of poverty, the spirit of mammon stirs them to want money and desire money and to reach out, and often that leads to illegal processes. Getting money by crime, getting money by a moral purpose, whatever it might be. So we need to understand that and recognise we're not going to let the spirit of poverty win. We're not going to let the spirit of mammon win. But in the middle, of course, is the spirit of God, providing the blessing on the lives of people. If they respond to that, believe him, act in faith. So the answer to a spirit of poverty, Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He saw also a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. I've said before, I'm looking forward to meeting this lady. I think she must have been exceptional. But I tell you what, she was in a fight of faith. Because she believed that God was her provision, that she took her need. And we don't know how she came to that need. Maybe the previous week, at some stage, her husband had died and he had debts, and the bailiffs came and chucked her out of the house and took away everything she had. So she was in great poverty. We don't know. God revealed to Jesus what her circumstance was. Jesus didn't go and speak to her and say, it's okay, don't you do that, I'll put money in for you. He didn't do that. And he just said to his disciples, she's put in more than all the rest. Why has she put in more than all the rest? Because she did it by faith. She didn't believe in God would be her provision. That breaks the spirit of poverty. When you believe that God is your provision and you declare it and you give for it. Now, you know, you may not be able to give financially because you mightn't have any finance. Or you can give two small copper coins. You can do something to step out there. Seek the spirit of God on what you can give to break out of a spirit of poverty and a spirit of poverty mindset that rests on people. See, God wants to lift you to that. He wants to bring you to a better place, to a place where you see his life and grace. Jesus broke the spirit of poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That word rich isn't just a concept of being rich in relationship or rich in feeling good or rich in health. It's more than that. It's a rich of finance. Jesus spoke about finance more than just about any other subject in the New Testament. Why? Because he knows that's the currency of life. Now, currency of the kingdom is faith, remember, but currency of life. But you need both to be operating. And this is why we believe God for it. We fairly comfortable in Australia. We live in a prosperous place, a prosperous climate, and we receive from that. But here these two spirits are working against us, and I'm encouraging you, don't let them. This woman was investing in the kingdom of God by faith. And I've told you, I'm looking forward to meeting her and hearing the rest of the story, what God did for her. She declared by her act, God is my source. I put my trust in him. Jesus broke the power of the spirit of poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, I've read this for you, through his poverty you might become rich. He broke it. But by faith we receive it. And faith requires the fight. Remember, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. And that's the lives we need to live. Poverty, he dealt with this spirit. It's important because people are bound with poverty. They struggle to survive and find salvation because their energies are consumed by survival. Following the Boer War, following the war in Korea that ended about, I think, 1953, there was tremendous poverty in the city of Seoul, which is the capital of South Korea. And huge poverty. People were in desperate need. And God began to work in the heart of a man named Yong-hi Cho. And Yong-hi Cho had tuberculosis, and so he was in hospital. He was dying. And a young girl came to him and wanted to give him a Bible and wanted to share Jesus with him. And he was sort of pushing back against that. He was, a Buddhist. And so he didn't want anything to do with that. But he said, I think words to the effect, if God can heal me, then I'll believe in him. And so subsequently God did heal him, and he did believe in God, and he raised the greatest church, over 1 million people in city of Seoul. I've been in that church a number of years back. It's a great place. Great things are happening there. But he taught his people how to trust God and to begin to give. And they began to give. They had little to give, little or nothing to give, but they gave. And out of that giving, God began to release the blessing and upon their lives. And so that South Korea is one of the wealthy nations of the world today. They produce a lot of goods, Samsung, LG, Kia, et cetera, all out of South Korea. Yeah. So you notice that Jesus broke the power of the spirit of poverty. Note the words, firstly, grace. When you step out in faith, according to the word of the Lord, he then gives a grace. Now, what grace means is an empowerment. So when the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, so it's when we exercise the faith. You can believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, but unless you exercise the faith, you won't receive the grace. And so when we step out in faith, the grace comes, we're able to see God move in the situation. Another word there, it says in Corinthians 8, 9, poverty. He dealt with the spirit because people abound. And then the word rich can be translated as wealth. And you know what wealth means to me? Enough for my needs. And remember, we're not talking about wants here, although God does bless oftentimes in wants, but enough for my needs. I may want a nice personal jet with Ben, who's going to get his pilot's license and fly it around. That'd be just great. Ben, we could have a great time, couldn't we? Well, that might be a want, but that's not necessarily God's intent. You see, the trouble is if you get all you want, you begin to forget God. We'll be too busy flying around to go to church, and we'll send you selfies on the jet to say, here we are. Sunday morning, high over the Pacific somewhere, having a great time. So he gives us our needs. He meets our needs, and we thank him for that. And so we work through that we trust him, that there's a provision. When I have wealth, when I have my needs met, I believe wealth is then to have more to help others. Because you're not really wealthy unless you're helping other people. Unless you're distributing what you've got in your life to other people. That's real wealth. Real wealth. I I was working on this sermon this morning and I just felt the Spirit stir something. In John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Of course, he's talking about Satan and all of his attachments, the spirit of mammon, whatever, spirit of poverty. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life. Now, he didn't put a full stop there. He said, and life more abundant or more abundantly. And that is God's purpose for you to have abundant life. The word sozo refers to salvation in Scripture. It comes, it's the Greek word for salvation, but it's an encompassing word. It's not just about getting saved and going to heaven. It's about all that comes with what Jesus did. He came so that we might have health and well-being and peace and the connection with God the Father through the presence. He came that we might have finance so that we would have abundance to live. And we should receive that. And I'm encouraging you this morning, that is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraging you to rise up in faith and say, I'm going to believe that. You see, to have abundant life, it requires belief expressed by faith. And then the grace comes and the abundance flows. And I want to tell you this morning, you don't say, oh Lord, thank you that you gave me abundant life. And I just hope that it will come this week. That's not faith. Faith is making a declaration. Lord Jesus Christ, you said these words. I believe them and I am rising up now to declare them and saying, I have abundant life by Jesus Christ. Whatever abundant life looks like or is needed in your life, I have abundant life by Jesus Christ. I have abundance in relationship. I have abundance in knowing God and experiencing His presence. I have abundance of the things that I need, a house over my head, clothes on my back, a car to drive, whatever it might be. And I have an abundance of finance flowing into my hands and through my hands to help others who need to experience the abundance of Jesus Christ. And that we can do. Here endeth the lesson. So, I'm stirring you up. I'm trying to build something of faith in your hearts. Faith has to be the substance of our Christian life. We receive salvation by faith and we need to continue in faith. It's not a once up and that's it, once and done. No, that's the beginning. Once we start salvation, we need to grow. That's why we encourage discipleship. That's part of the process. When we're involved with other people, we grow through that. Faith is expressed. When we share our faith with other people, or we use that term, share our faith, but share the salvation experience of Jesus Christ with other people. That's the expression of faith that we go forth with. See, it's a fight. You got to fight. I'm working you up this morning. I'm saying fight. Get out and fight the fight of faith. Do what you believe, but fight for it, believe for it, declare it. Get the promises of God and saying, either this is true or somebody wrote a mistake in the Bible. Well, I happen to believe the Bible's true. Until God tells me otherwise, I accept the Bible at its value, at its face value and what it says and what it means, and I'm going to declare it over my life, over this church, over this city, over people, over the unsaved loved ones I have. I am going to declare the word of the Lord in faith to see it come to pass. And I pray you will too. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to pray. Thanks, worship team. Come on up. Blessed be God. There's a lot of things happening in our world, and I don't have to be a prophet to say that. You see it. You know, things in wars, Iran, who's a very dangerous nation, contentions, Russia, whatever. China, we're worried about China. They're such a powerful nation. But I just... I think God is wanting to raise us up to be strong, to be able to stand in the midst of adversity. When you read about the martyrs, those who suffered for their faith, suffered for their Christianity, you see that they stood by faith. Abundant life, I look for not in, only in this life, but the next life. And if the abundant life in the next life means my life is martyred, then I embrace that. You might say, well, how can dying show you have abundant life on the earth here? Well, because it leads to the next life. This life is just nothing in one sense. If you look at eternity, this is such a zero. And yet it's important, because it's here we learn the things of God, where we exercise faith and we grow in faith and we go forth in faith. And that's my encouragement to you. Why don't you stand? I want to pray for you. No. Amen. Amen. Father, I just believe you're going to stir up faith in people for the purposes that you have. We just know, Lord, our God, that you have things in hand, that you have purposes and plans, and that we're part of that. You don't need us, but you've chosen to use us and getting us working with you in the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we might have a spirit that says, Lord, I want to be a kingdom giver, that I express my faith in the realm of finance by giving to the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that we will find ourselves in situations that require the expression of faith and the declaration of faith and the promises of God upon our lives. I thank you that Jesus promised us abundant life. I thank you, Lord, that you said our needs would be met. I thank you, Lord, you challenged us that if we would respond to you, you'd open the windows of heaven. And so we come this day and say, Lord, we want to be those who will fight the fight of faith, whatever it takes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks,